All right, so we're into that time of year. We're looking at the spring holy days, what they mean, and we've been kind of talking about them. We've talked about the how. We've talked about the why. Today, we're kind of talking about the when, what we're really going to open up is a timeline of events. And I was talking to somebody earlier this week about Scripture kind of unfolding itself. If we just look at a single verse, we can glean what is this verse talking about and probably come away with a talking point about that specific verse. But then if we take just a few moments and we read the surrounding verses, we start to find out exactly what context that one verse was wrote in. You know, what's the exact context? And we start to see a little bit bigger picture. And that might open up opportunity for a broader topic in a sense. But then as we spend time reading through the entire Bible, we start seeing how a single topic can flow through the entire thing. And we're going to see a little bit of that today. The spring holy days have just a ton of things that we probably should be considering, looking at, making sure that we're going about the way we should. But inside of them, there's a lot of spiritual lessons. And, you know, to me, one of the big takeaways for today is we shouldn't get wrapped up in the physical. And when I say that, I'm not saying we don't need to clean out our homes from leavening. No, God says clean out our homes from leavening. What I'm saying is don't get wrapped up in so wrapped up in the physical that you miss the spiritual aspects of all of this. What we're going to dive into today, I do not pretend that I have it all down, that this is all-inclusive, that it's 100% accurate. I'll try to be as accurate as I think I am. If you see or hear something that you know you want to raise your eyebrow at, please talk to me. You know, please let me know. I talk to God about this, you know, every year or maybe sometimes in the midst of the year. And every year I feel like I gain a little bit more insight and knowledge into this. But our biggest goal should be to stay within His will, within His plan for all of this. Let's start off. We're right in the area where the kids just are memorizing a verse. Let's go to Exodus 12. So this Exodus 12, if you want to see how the Israelites kept the initial spring holy days, when I say initial, I mean Passover, unleavened bread. It doesn't get into so much Pentecost, which we kind of include in the spring holy days. But, you know, the timing of Passover and unleavened bread, Exodus 12, you're going to find. So let's Exodus 12, let's start in verse 37. And it says, the Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. 600,000 men. So society in that day of time, they tracked males, the heads of households. We got 600,000. Those males that were numbered would have been of fighting age, which means they would have been of marrying age. It doesn't mean they're all married or all had families, but probably the vast majority of them did. Back then, the families were large. And so it's easy to conceive that of 600,000 men, that's over a half million people, or males, that they could easily have, on average, what, 3-4 children, plus a wife? And that might be being a little bit too conservative. So we're up to a couple million people easily. Verse 38, a mixed crowd also went up with them. So it wasn't just the Israelites. There were some Egyptians that realized this God is for real because he just took out the legs of 10 of our gods. And if you don't realize that, I've covered that in other messages. But every single one of the plagues, God utilized that plague to show that their God, their frog God, was nobody, was a nothing. Verse 39, they baked unleavened cakes of dough that they had brought out of Egypt. It was not leavened because they were driven out from Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Right off the bat, they're going to have to rely upon God. They don't have food for the next 4 or 5 days. They've got enough food to last them for a handful of hours. The time that the Israelites had lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the companies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. That was for the Lord a night of vigil to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That same night is a vigil to be kept to the Lord by all the Israelites throughout their generations. That very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, company by company. That day. What day is it? Well, when we talk about a timeline, I've got up here. Let me move forward. Let me keep up with this thought process for a second. We're going to come to the timeline. But Micah, remind me to put on that night of the Lord, or we call it sometimes night to be much remembered. So here, you could easily tell me, and I wouldn't disagree with you, that I'm going into a little bit of speculation because Scripture's not going to paint this picture exactly. It's not going to give you the heart in total black and white exactly this. But we were just told that on that very day, 430 years ago, that should be intriguing for us. What happened on this exact same day 430 years ago? Go back to Genesis 15. Kids were just talking about Abram, who became Abraham. That's exactly who we're talking about. Genesis 15, verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And the Lord said to him, take me a heifer 3 years old, and a goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took these unto him, all of these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. In verse 11, Genesis 15, verse 11, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates. So what we just read is that God's been talking to Abram. Abram does this sacrifice, which God commanded him to, lays it all out, but now he goes into a sleep, and he has a dream. And in that dream, lo, a horror of great darkness. All of us have had pleasant dreams, all of us have had nightmares. This felt to Abram a bit like a nightmare, the way it was unfolding. A horror of great darkness. Again, we're going to cover a lot of physical aspects today, but we're looking more for the spiritual that we should be taking away. When I read that verse 12, a horror of darkness, I can't help but hear the same phrasing in Exodus 12. When the Israelites were that last night in Egypt, what that darkness, that night, felt like for them. So now we're going to look at this timeline. Again, if you're taking notes, you want to put 10 blocks up there. Couple things to consider. So up here I've got Israel. So in a sense, we're going to track some things, events that took place on particular days in the Old Testament. Those are going to go up here. Micah is kind enough, he's going to somehow fit in here the events that took place on particular days above the day, as if there, I had a column extended up. Down below, I wrote the word Christ, but those are going to be New Testament. And the same thing, on the same day, there's events that took place, and as we go along, we're going to start seeing if there's some correlation from what happened earlier to what happened later. Some big things we have to understand is these numerals I have up on here, they do not relate to our wall calendar, the Gregorian calendar. These are dates that God prescribed to the Israelites. They were to be handed down from generation to generation. We've kind of lost that to some extent. But God had told Moses, this is going to be the first of his months. So we're just a little over a week into that first month on God's calendar, and we're going to pick up on day 8, the 8th day of the first month. The other thing we have to keep in mind when we talk about a day, God's day does not start at midnight. It starts at sunset. And if you've paid attention over the last couple of months, our sunsets maneuver through the clock, don't they? Here earlier this or over the winter, we were seeing sunset as early as about 5 p.m. Well, right now, it's approximately 8 p.m. Same thing is happening around the world. In Israel right now, they're approximately sunset for them right now today is going to be approximately 8 p.m. I'm within a half hour, let's say. So we got to keep in mind that as we enter a day, we're entering a day in what we call night because it's at sundown, the day begins. So right here, the day begins at 8 p.m. As we work our way through the day, which really is night, we come to 7 a.m. That's approximately our sunrise right now. Sunrise would be midpoint of the day. And as we work our way through the final rest of the day, we're at 8 p.m. again, sundown. I think that covers our. So now you see underneath the numerals that I put down a day of the week. What these relate to are for in the time of Christ, his last few days, his last 10 days on earth, this was the calendar for them, okay? So we're going to find out that on Thursday the 14th is when he is slaughtered. The lamb is slaughtered, okay? And we're going to work our way through up through the 7th, through the 17th. So let's see. I think I've hit all the things I wanted to there. Another aspect to keep in mind that helps just a little bit. The Israelites were commanded by God to do sacrifices even at particular times of day. There was what was called a morning sacrifice. There was what called an evening sacrifice. Those would took place approximately the third hour of the day and the sixth hour of the day. And when I say the third hour of the day, it's of daylight portion. So again, if right now sunrise is at 7 a.m. for us, 3 hours into the daylight would put us about 10 a.m. 6 hours is going to put us at 1 p.m. 9 hours, excuse me, I said that I wanted to focus on the third and the ninth hour. Third hour would be approximately 10 a.m. The ninth hour would be approximately 3 p.m. So late in the day. That would be the morning and evening sacrifice. We'll touch base on that here in a little bit. So now let's start into our timeline. Again, we're starting with the first month. On the eighth day of that month, which is... did I screw this up already? I think I did. Give me just a second. I did. So, yes, the 9 should be at Friday. No, don't change that. Just move the 9, just move the numerals. Yeah. All right, so we're, as Micah's doing that, we're gonna start reading here. And on the eighth day of the first month, we're starting in the New Testament now with what Christ was doing with the disciples. We're going to find out that Christ arrives in Bethany. It's not too far from Jerusalem. It's a short walk in a sense. And he's going to be at the home of Simon the leper's on the eighth day of the month. And this is the same home that Lazarus was raised from the dead. And the ninth, they arrive on the eighth during the daylight portion. On the ninth, as the ninth, starts, so evening, just after sundown, we find them in that same home eating a meal with a number of people. Let's pick that up in John 12. John 12 and verse 1, it says, Jesus therefore 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at meat with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of ointment and pure nard, very precious, and anointed the feet of Christ and wiped his feet with hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment. You kind of remember that account? But we were just told that took place 6 days before the Passover. So hopefully most of you remember, I could have too many verses in here, but we know the 14th is Passover. 6 days prior, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 puts us on the eighth day of the month. So now we know when Christ and the disciples arrived at this home of Simon's on the 8th during the daylight portion. And as sundown come and went, they're sitting down to eat a meal, and then that's where Mary anoints him with oil. So you can put up there, arrives at, below. So Christ and the disciples, or C&D, I don't know, however you do it, C&D at Simon's, Christ anointed. Then if we go on, drop down John 12, verse 9. The common people, therefore, of the Jews, learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed Jesus. So we also see here that this is the time period when the priest, and keep that in mind, these are supposedly the priesthood. They've decided not only to kill, that they want to kill Christ, knowing that the law forbids murder, but now they're scheming how they could also kill Lazarus because of his being raised from the dead. Many more people are starting to believe who Christ is. Let's move up a day. Now we're going to move on to Saturday the 10th. And we're going to see what happens on this day. Now we're actually going to go back to the Old Testament. And something really cool happens. Go to Joshua 4. Joshua 4 and verse 19. It says, "And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho." So on the 10th day of the month, the Israelites finally walked into the promised land. They took their very first step out of the Jordan into the promised land. Prior to that, when they were back in Egypt, we see something else that was going on the 10th day of the month. Go back to Exodus 12 now. Oh, we come so close to the kids' memory verse. Exodus 12 and verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for each household. For if the household be too little for a lamb, then shall he and his neighbor next unto his house take one according to the number of the souls or persons, according to every man's eating, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at even. So we're just told that the Israelites were commanded while they're in Egypt on the 10th day, and this is earlier, so you actually did it right, so work your way higher up the board, that on the 10th day they were told to choose the lamb or the goat kid of a year old, a male, unblemished, spot-free, and they were to bring it into their homes. And if you've ever been around little lambs, you know, even up to a year old, they're young, and they're very playful, and they're extremely cute, and they've just been told to bring this into their house, knowing that in 4 days they're going to slaughter it and eat it. But now, as we follow the account in the New Testament, we just read where we know what day Christ entered Bethany, or just outside of Jerusalem. Let's pick up there now. We're going back to Mark 11. So we know Christ has spent the night at Simon's house. He was anointed, and now daybreak takes place, and him and the disciples decide to enter Jerusalem. Mark 11, verse 1, "And when they draw nigh unto Jerusalem, unto Bethage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sends two of his disciples, and he said unto them, Go your way into the village that is over against you, and straightway as you enter it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon no man ever has sat. Loose him and bring him. And if anyone says something to you, why do you do this? Say, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him back hither. Verse 4, and they went away and found a colt tied at the door without in the open, at the door without in the open street, and they loosed it. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what are you doing, loosening that colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus has said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt unto Christ and cast on him their garments, and he sat upon the colt, and many spread their garments upon the way and other branches which they had cut from the fields. And they that went before him and they that followed cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom that cometh, the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered into Jerusalem, into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon these things, it being now eventide, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So he's told the disciples to run forward, go pick up the colt, bring it back to him. He sits on the colt, and then he is recognized as Christ's son. He's honored that way. We see in Exodus 12 that on this day, the lamb was chosen. At Christ's time, he was declared the King of Kings. The people chose him as their king. And that last verse, Mark 11, verse 11, and he entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, when he had looked around upon all things, it now being eventide, which means he's right at sundown. At the end of the Sabbath, he makes it to the temple, and he goes into it, and he looks around, and then he walks out, and with the disciples, they go back to Bethany. So on the 10th day, the Israelites were told to choose a lamb. In Christ's time, we see Christ is chosen. The Israelites on the 10th day were told to bring the lamb into their house. And in Christ's time, we just read that Christ entered the temple and he looked around. It doesn't give us any reasoning as to why he did that. It doesn't sound like he found something going on that intrigued him or caught his attention and he decided to hang out for a while. It literally sounds like he just walked into the room and walked back out. He entered the house. So jump ahead just a little bit to John 12. So that completes the 10th. John 12 and verse 12. The next day would be now the 11th, the first day of the week. The great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Excuse me, I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit. So this is we read Mark's account, now we're reading John's account of Christ entering on the 10th. John 12, verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it, and as it is written, verse 15, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. The people that were there at that time were familiar with Scripture. And they're told, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. They knew Scripture. What Scripture did they know? Go to Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." They knew what was going on. They're watching Scripture fulfill, prophecy fulfill. If you want to look up Matthew's account of that, you can do that. It's Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. We'll move on, though. So is there a spiritual lesson for us, especially now on this 10th day? Are we realizing God's promise by choosing to follow him as our king and as our sacrificial lamb? All right, now let's move forward to the 11th Sunday, the first day of the week. Go back to Joshua 5. So remember, we just read that the Israelites have crossed over into the promised land. In Joshua 5 and verse 2, "And at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make three sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel for the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins." And this is the cause of why Joshua did circumcise. "All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised." So are you picking up what's really happening here? Back in Egypt, God had commanded those that were going to partake of that Passover lamb that they had to be circumcised. That foreigners, strangers, if they sought to keep the Passover with the Israelites, they were welcome to, but only after they are circumcised. So those that left Egypt, all the males were circumcised. However, remember, because of Mount Sinai and the sin that was committed there with the golden calf, God says, there's only two people that are going to make it into the promised land now. It was Joshua and Caleb. All those other males that were born in the wilderness, they hadn't been circumcised. So now they have just crossed into the promised land, and God is telling them, telling Joshua, it's before Passover is coming up, just in a few days, we got to get this done. So in verse 6, "For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord swore unto their fathers, and that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised along the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole." There's other scripture that talks about this kind of event. And basically, there needs to be a good 3 days to feel like you're back to yourself again. Just leave it at that. Where did I end up? Verse 9, "And the Lord said to Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Wherefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day." So that's what the Israelites experienced now on the 11th day leading up to Passover. And again, when I say Passover, I know I've mentioned this. Keep in mind, Passover is a generic term. It can mean a day, the day of Passover. It can mean the feast of Passover, which you and I call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It can also be a lamb, the Passover lamb. It can be a Passover meal. Again, the term Passover is generic. Don't key in on that word and think you have the whole story, because you need to get context. Are we talking about a week-long feast, or are we talking about a meal or a day? So now as we go into the 11th, go back to Joshua. Now we need to. Now we're going to move forward to the New Testament. We're back in Mark 11. Mark 11 and verse 12. And remember, where we left Christ was on the 10th. He had entered the temple right at sundown, and in a sense, you know, turned, walked back out, and with the disciples returned back to Bethany. So they're just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem now, back at Simon's house. So Mark 11 and verse 12, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. So, meaning they've spent the night at Simon's house again, and on Sunday morning, they've decided to go back into Jerusalem. And as they're walking along, Christ was hungry. In verse 13, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard him say it. This is a big parable. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today. I'll make a couple more comments, I think, as we go along. Let's keep reading, verse 15. And they come into Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and he began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because of all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. So if you remember the story, Christ shows up this day. Now it's the first day of the week. In one sense, the story doesn't tell us, but if we read the timeline, we've been following right along, we know it's now the first day of the week. It's not the Sabbath. He finds people doing commerce in the temple. He finds people carrying heavy loads back and forth through the temple. He's not saddened by this. He's angry. Angry to the point he starts flipping tables. And it says there are money changers there. And back in that day, money didn't consist much of paper. It was almost all coin. And if you can imagine, I'm sitting here, if I'm a money changer, I'm sitting here and I've got a handful of stacks of coin sitting here. And the reason there's money changers, Jerusalem was kind of a crossroads for the world at that time. There's a lot of trading coming and going from different countries. And so I've got several different types of currency here from different countries. And if you need to exchange one for another, that's what we're going to do. And I'm going to take a commission for doing that. That's what they're doing there. But he comes and he flips over my table. What am I going to do? I'm going to dive down to my knees. I'm going to start trying to grab all my coins before they roll too far away, right? This was a busy, busy area of Jerusalem. There was people just going about the rest of their day all around. You don't think some of them started hearing the noise, looked over, and they see money just going every. You don't think they started, some of them started running up to see how much they could grab? All of a sudden, this temple area is in utter chaos. Christ is angry. He didn't stop at flipping over the tables. He goes off to the side and he gets some, I think they're called bulrushes, and he fashions a whip. He'd made it already clear, you need to get yourself out of here, and they weren't. They were trying to grab their money. And so now he takes a whip to them. And eventually, in a sense, kind of clears out the temple area. Notice what he says. My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayers. So what's the spiritual lesson for this day? Just like the temple, Christ wanted to see it clean. He wants to see us clean. If we just decide to challenge him on that, should we expect a whipping? Something we really don't want. We mentioned the fig tree. Christ cursed it. He expects us to bear fruit continually. Not just in a season, but continually. Remember, the disciples are a little bit miffed at him as, this is early spring. There's not supposed to be fruit on this tree yet. But yet Christ curses it and says, no one will ever eat of you again, meaning the tree. He expects us to be growing fruit, be fruitful at all times. And when there is no fruit, you're wasting space. You need to be cut down, moved along, and a new tree planted, right? One that will grow and bear fruit in all seasons. Okay, let's move on to the 12th, Monday. Mark 11 again. And remember, we watched him, Mark 11, verse 19, it says, and when even had come, he went out of the city. Now we're jumping down Mark 11, verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, they came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and said unto him, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus said unto them, I will ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Verse 30, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me, says Christ. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say it was from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? Verse 32, but if we say it was of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. Now they turn back to Christ and they answer him. Verse 33, they said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. This just gets into their side. Anything they can think of isn't working. And literally, hour by hour, they realize the people are growing more affectionate towards Christ. This portion right here is a little bit of speculation. We know that Judas, somewhere, you know, we're at the 12th right now. We know somewhere right in here that Judas makes an arrangement with the scribes and Pharisees for 30 pieces of silver to kill Jesus, or to be hand him over to them. I bet it was probably on this day. Speculation. Don't know that for certain. All right, now we can move on to the 13th. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 17 starts out with, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So you that have your Bibles open, in verse 17, raise your hand. How many of it says the first day of the feast? Matthew 26, verse 17. Does your version say first day of the feast? Or first day of unleavened bread? Okay, so we've got a little bit of a problem here because it's telling us that it was the first day of unleavened bread. This is what we're talking about, or this is the timing of this verse. But yet, the disciples are asking Christ, where would you have us go and prepare for you to keep the Passover or to eat the Passover? Do we really think that they would wait until not just the last minute, but when in a sense it's too late? Let's keep reading. Verse 18, and he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at the house with my disciples. There's something really, really important in verse 18. Christ says very specifically, I will keep the Passover. How's he going to do that? We kind of know how this story unfolds, right? He's dead by the time, or on Passover, he's dead. How's he going to keep it? Verse 19, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. So it just says here in verse 20, now when the evening had come, so we're talking about Tuesday during the daylight portion. They went back into Jerusalem. Christ has talked to the disciples about, you know, firming up a place. And now as evening comes, as sundown comes, he is gathered with the 12 in what's been referred to as the upper room. But we got to take a closer look back at verse 17. That word day there, make sure I'm... In your version, is it italicized? Okay, I got a couple of yeses here. When you see a word italicized in the Bible, that means it was not part of the original text. It's been added in. So in Greek, there is no word that's translated as, that you could translate as day. However, there is some translation there that from Greek that it is the first, but not necessarily the first day. The first in the standpoint of in order of time, first, in order of priorities, first. That's what's being said there. In order of significance, of importance, priority. So when we look at verse 17, now the priority of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as he's thinking about that, he's preparing for it. So this is a verse that trips up a lot of people. They just don't know what to do with it. And again, it's just go back. If you have an interlinear Bible, you're able to go back and look at either the exact Hebrew or the exact Greek and see what the literal translation is of each of those words and find those. So at the end of the 13th, is there a spiritual lesson? One thing I came up with is we're to be preparing right now. The disciples knew to ask Christ, how should we prepare? When should we prepare? You know, what should we be doing? And Christ gave them a quick, specific answer. I want you to go do this. Well, we're to be preparing right now. We are to be taking leavening out of our homes. We should be preparing how and when we're going to meet for the holy days. We're to prepare in advance, not at the last second. Because at the last second, all you're trying to do is put a check mark on a page. You're not trying to do it because your heart wants to do it. You're doing it because you feel like you're supposed to and you really don't want to. Doing something too late is the same as doing nothing at all. You're not bearing fruit. All right, so that ends the 13th. What I'm going to do, we've been going just about an hour. I'm going to stop here, and we're going to pick this up next week. If you have any questions, you know, please see me. Any thoughts or comments, you know, come talk to me. But next week we'll kind of pick up on the 14th.